Okay, we're back into 1 Timothy in the 6th chapter, and I'm going to just pick up around verse 9 and make a couple comments, and we'll move along. I'm not going to count down on it too much because I think we've already spoken to this issue, but those who resolve to be rich open the door to temptations. And this seems to be a mindset, especially in the Western culture, but it's really all over the world. People want to be rich, and money just motivates them to do unscrupulous things. And I'm talking about even preachers. And it actually sets a trap. They don't even realize that they're cooperating with the devil to bring about the ruin. And he talks about the love of money, which the love of money is greed. Okay? It's not the use of money. It's the love for the longing. That's an unhealthy thing. And it's the root and source of all evil. And I was just talking with someone today, in this vein. You look around you, what motivates people today to do what they do? It's money. And it's amazing that people will do, most anything for money. I had a person just recently talking about selling something. I said, why would you want to do that? Well, I'd make a lot of money. I said, money's not everything. It is to me. I said, well, you need to get your thinking changed. He said, I'll sell anything I have for a profit. Won't you? I said, no. What I have's not for sale. You understand? Why? I'm not an entrepreneur. Okay? I don't buy to sell. If I buy it, I had a reason for buying it. It wasn't to sell it, make money off of it. That's not what motivates me. And it's sad that the generation coming up today, this has been instilled in them that the most important thing in life is money. So consequently, they're driven by greed, not by need. Need will make you work. Greed will make you compromise moral standards. And sadly, that's infiltrated the church. Greed seduced people and caused them to stray from the faith. And as a result, they experience what the Bible calls self-induced sorrows. It's one thing to have something to come at you that you're sorrowful about. It's something when you brought it on your own self. That's a totally different thing. You know, if somebody hit your hand with a hammer and you know, I can sympathize with you, but if you're sitting there beating your hand with a hammer, you're stupid. I don't have much sympathy for that, you understand? Neither does the Lord. Okay? He tells men of God to flee. What does that mean? Run from? And it sounds to me like get away from it in a hurry. Flee the greediness. And pursue righteousness. But what's ministry doing today? I'm not asking you to call any names, okay? I'm just saying that you look at the media ministry today, is it not pursuing money? Is it pursuing righteousness, or is it using righteousness to get money? It's not even righteousness. It's just using scriptures and things to get people to get money. But we're to pursue righteousness. We're to pursue godliness. We're to pursue faith, love, patience, gentleness. We're to pursue fruit of the Spirit, really, where he's coming from in all that. And then he tells us to fight the good fight of faith. And that's really where I want to pick up in this session. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, that's an interesting statement. Why would the Scriptures tell us to fight if there's not an opponent? So evidently, there's something trying to steal your faith. Right? So what would try to steal your faith? Your faith is in agreement with the Word of God, right? You're standing on the Word. It's the principles. It's the will and ways of God, really. So anything contrary to the will and ways of God is trying to steal your faith, anything that comes at you. And there's all types of doctrines out there today, coming from all different directions, that will try to get you to move just a little off of what you know is true. Now, when does something become a lie? Well, it's not the absolute truth. You understand? There's no white lies. Man came up with that. There's no black lies, white lies. A lie is a lie. The truth's the truth. There's no gray area in it. Either you're shooting straight with me or you aren't. You're telling me the truth. If you're not telling me the truth, you're lying to me. As simple as that. If you're trying to deceive me into believing something that's not 100% true, you're lying. Okay? Real simple, real subtle, you understand. But this is how the enemy operates. Fight the good fight of faith. I'll show you one of the things that they were up against. Paul, the writer to Timothy, he was up against. You read it in the book of Galatians with the Galatian church. Paul had gone in, introduced Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, and told them how to be saved from their sin and to be made the righteousness of God through Jesus. By grace are you saved through faith. They got on to it. You understand? They grasped hold of the faith. But they didn't fight for it. When Paul left, others came in and said, you have to be circumcised. Well, we don't want to rock the boat. So that's the thing today. I'm going to tell you, you got to get the attitude where you're going to rock the boat. Hang on. You understand where I'm coming from. I'm not talking about just being malicious. I'm talking about you digging in to what you believe, to where you won't move off of what you believe for nobody, including your own mama. Right? I've had to do that. I'd say if she was here. But you have to fight for the faith. So they have a doctrine of grace, and now people want to get them a man's method. They want them to abort the method of God and follow a man's method. This is how religion got into the church. Religion and spirituality are not the same. You understand? People ask me, what religion am I? I say, I am not a religious person. I am of no religion. You understand? I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion is something fabricated by men. It's men's opinions. Now, Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, he said, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Beware how you build on it. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, it's obvious that the foundation in a believer's life is Jesus. Is that correct? All right. Anything added to that is weakening that foundation. It's moving you off of a true foundation. And we're doing some teaching on that right now in another setting. The Lord just really opened up something to me this past week. And matter of fact, I just finished writing a little while ago. I need my editor to look at it. But anyway, the foundation must be laid solid to where you know what you believe. Now, if I know what I believe, and I know that what I believe is what God believes, and I know that because the Scriptures in context teach me that, okay? Then anything that's contrary to that, you fight, the Word says, chapter and verse. No, that can't be true. This is true. As a matter of fact, in Jude, that's not too hard to find. It's right before the Revelation. It's only one chapter, so you shouldn't have to struggle too hard with that. Matter of fact, we've got it on the wall here, so we'll just read it off the wall. How's that? I want you to look at verse 2. He says, "Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Contend, if you would, Michaela, pull that up in the interlinear. Let's look at that. I think you're going to find it means to struggle. But let's look at it. Earnestly contend, 1864, right here. Struggle for. Now, if I were to use the word struggle, what would you think of? I mean, it's something not gentle, but it's something, if I'm having to struggle for something, it's something that's putting up a fight, wouldn't you think? So Jude's saying, contend for the faith. Fight for it. That's what Paul's saying. Fight for the faith. I was going to write to you. Now I see, because of all this going on around, And I'm not talking about heathen, the world. I'm talking about church. I'm talking about the people that come in the church and try to move you off of the Word of God to get you to believe some other doctrine. It's amazing how people have another doctrine. God has one. But they have a new thing. I had a person to tell me back a few years ago that they had been revealed, things had been revealed to them that was beyond the Scriptures. I said, "You're deceived. Anything God reveals to you will agree with the Scriptures. You don't go beyond. That's the final authority. Do you know that God has magnified His Word above His name?" I'd say He puts great emphasis on it. And Psalm 119 and verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word settled in heaven." God's not struggling with what He meant. And we must get that settled in our heart. Do you know what you believe? Now, I'll cut you some slack and not just get specific with you, okay? But if I were to ask you, what do you believe about salvation? What do you believe about sanctification? What do you believe about righteousness? What do you believe about grace? What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? What do you believe about fundamental things of the Word of God? What is your belief on that? And then my next question is, does God agree with that? Is that what God believes? And it's amazing how many doctrines come out of those things I just mentioned. Now, there's a truth, and you and I must stay with the truth. And the way to do that is never approach the Bible in study. Never approach the Bible to prove a point. Always study to learn. There is a possibility you could be wrong. I'm an eyewitness. I've gone in to study something in the Bible, and by the time I got through with the study, I had to change my belief. Because it wasn't like I'd been taught all my life. Okay? So always study to learn the truth. What does God think about this? Now, I can stand on that. That'll take me through the storm. If I believe the way God believes, that'll get me through any storm. You understand? That's immovable. You with me? You know, this thought came to me today. As I was doing that, it's actually in the Scripture. God does not change. That's a sure foundation. There's no change to that foundation. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a sure foundation. There's no change to that. What's your belief in that? And see, people are compromising their beliefs, especially churches, are compromising their beliefs to get the crowds. What have you got? You just got world in the church. So now the world is running the church, and when you get the world in, God's out. And that's what churches are doing today. Excuse me. We have to contend for the faith. Well, why don't you do this? Because that's not what God told me to do. Yeah, but I think it doesn't matter what you think. You're saying choose between you and God. That's a no-brainer. You're not in His league. And see, we have to be that way. We have to be that way with our family. We have to be that way with our friends. We have to take a firm stand that I am going to agree with God if nobody agrees with me. Fight for the faith. Don't move. It'll pay off. You understand? It'll pay off in the end. So he said, fight the good fight of faith. Now, you win the good fights. Right? And if you stay with the Word, you win. You understand? God's not a loser. All right? And he said, lay hold on eternal life. I was thinking about that this afternoon. How, and I'm talking about church people, okay? How most people have their attention on the natural life, the temporary life. They've laid hold on the natural life, and it's a world of how much can I accumulate. How much prestige can I have? And all the just ungodly thinking. That's not how God thinks. You understand? The wealthiest entity that's ever been or ever will be doesn't think like that mortal man. You understand? Lay hold on eternal life. Quit trying to lay hold on the natural life. He tells us, especially in Romans, you look at Romans, he's telling us to die. The natural life. Die to that temporary stuff that's trying to destroy you and trying to keep you from an eternal life with the Lord. Lay hold on. If you would, look that word, that phrase up for me, Michaela. Lay hold on eternal life. Well, it's actually right here in, not in Jude, but in 1 Timothy. It may not be exactly the way I said it. I'm not always quoting King James, if you understand what I mean by that. But in 1 Timothy 6:12 is where it will be. And look that in the interlinear. To seize. I think that's sufficient. Okay. You understand what that means? Lay hold on. To me, to seize something is you grip it firmly, right? In other words, if I'm seizing you, you're not going to take it from me. Lay hold on eternal life. Get such a grip on eternal life that nobody can take it away from you. You're that established in who you believe. You understand? A lot of people are really established in their salvation because they do not understand that salvation is a person. And until you realize that salvation is a person, Jesus is our salvation. That means salvation is relationship, not works. But the average church person thinks they get salvation by being good and doing this and doing that and abstaining from this and abstaining from that. You can be the best moral person on earth and go to hell. What determines your eternal destiny is in whom you believe. Have I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? If I haven't, I'm in trouble. You understand? Lay hold on, seize eternal life. Don't let it go. Now, here's the thing. In the world today, and if they really got blatant with it, it has become more and more blatant. It started in the 60s with taking prayer out of school and then getting the commandments out and doing away with nativity scenes and anything that reminds the perverts of Christianity, get rid of it. Why? Because truth exposes error. That's why they want to get rid of Christianity. No other religion exposes them. But truth will expose all this. Okay? So, what we're to do is refuse to succumb to the threats. Don't use the name of Jesus. Don't pray in the name of Jesus. I would just ask this year to do the invocation at the Memorial Day. I said, I'll do it under one condition. I will pray in the name of Jesus, or there's no use in me going. And they agreed to that, and I did. Don't compromise. You understand? Then they're getting you to loosen up. If I can get you to lay down the name of Jesus, you lay down your salvation. There is no other name under heaven whereby men might be saved but the name of Jesus. Why is it they don't want you to use the name of Jesus? They're trying to get you to release your faith. And it's amazing to me how many pastors in this city have released their faith so they don't pray in the name of Jesus. And I have news for you. Your prayer didn't get past your nose. Because the Word of God says your petitions are made to the Father in the name of Jesus. And if you're not going in Jesus' name, you have no authority, no right, no privilege with God. Don't turn that loose. Fight for the faith. Lay hold on eternal life and don't let it go. They're trying to get your foundation And if they get your foundation, the house is going to fall. Know what you believe. Know in whom you believe. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Excuse me. So if we've acknowledged this calling by our profession of salvation before many witnesses, if you never told anyone that Jesus Christ is your Lord, your Savior, do you not acknowledge in whom you believe? I mean, you think about that. He says, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, here again, you have to keep the context of the book of Timothy, okay, the letter that Paul wrote to him. He's in Ephesus. He's there to set order in the churches, ordain elders to be bishops in the churches, to oversee the churches. And in the process of doing this, he is to teach them godly principles. So he's making a profession to them. We should be doing the same thing wherever we go. I'm not talking about setting order. I'm talking about in witnessing that you're not ashamed of the one who you're representing. Why are you even witnessing? Who do I represent? And see, the sad part is people are going out in the name of the church and not out in the name of Jesus. Who cares what church you go to? You shouldn't even be talking to them about church. Talk to them about Jesus. Get them born again right there, wherever they are. Then let them ask you. And then take them in and disciple them. But most witnessing is to build numbers. God tells us to go out because He's building the kingdom. And the fact is, Jesus is building His church. So you building yours? I've never concerned myself about building a church because I don't have one. Jesus has the church. He's responsible for building it. I'm responsible for obeying. You understand? And so if it's 10 people, then fine. Who said it had to be 10,000? I'd rather have 10 believers than 10,000 heathen. I'm hitting it hard. There's a zeal in me, and it got stirred up. It really got stirred up this past week. And people grow up in church and do not know what born again means. That stirs me up. When they grow up in church and are not sure if the Bible is true, that stirs me up. Because that tells me we are not teaching the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. There shouldn't be any doubt in anybody's mind that goes to church as to whether or not you believe the Bible's true. And you'd lay your life down on it. And that you know what the born-again experience is. To the point that you could tell anybody anywhere. Wake you up in the middle of the night and you can tell them how to get born again. What it means. We're in the last days. And we're sleeping. I don't know when Jesus is coming. It's not as long as it has been, I can assure you of that. And I know He is. But the thing is that if light doesn't shine, darkness takes over. And that's what's happened in the world today. The church moved from the faith. And the light went out. And the darkness has prevailed. Now I believe we can get that light burning. And if the light would shine, darkness has to leave. You understand? The only way that darkness can prevail is to get rid of the light. And we need to be tenacious with the light. I didn't say offensive, but tenacious. You understand there's a difference, isn't there? Paul said to Timothy, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Jesus didn't back down. Did he? No, he never compromised. He never compromised knowing it was costing his life. He's not going to compromise. He came to give his life. And believe it or not, when we come to Jesus Christ to be born again, we come to give our lives. Now, the beauty of it is he gives us his in exchange. But what we want is we want his life and our life too. Won't work. You have to lay one down to possess the other. And I'm telling you that the call of God on our lives is to die to self and to live to God. Life's not about you. It's about Him. He said that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ. What's He to do? He's to stay with the faith. He's to stay with his confession. Don't compromise. Don't back down. You stand for what you believe. If you don't, you're going to fall for something. You better know what you believe in and stand for it. He says that his commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. That means you can't predict it. I was looking at something yesterday and today too, I think. I wasn't really looking at it. I just happened to see it. And people are trying to say, you know, that this is going to take place at this time, and this is going to take at that time, yet to take place at that time. And how foolish can you be? But I have another question. How gullible can you be to believe it when the Lord says that no one knows the time, okay? But He'll manifest in His own time, He who is the blessed and only potentate, and the King of kings, Lord of lords. Let's look at that verse 15. Let's pull that up in the interlinear. And let's look at each of these. Start with potentate, 14:13. A ruler or officer, all right, then king, a sovereign. And then look at kings, to rule. Not sovereign, but rule, okay? So he's the king of kings, or he's the supreme ruler of all kings. Okay? Now he makes us kings. We're to rule. But we forgot, or we didn't dig deep enough to find out our jurisdiction. What are we ruling over? The devil. Not one another. You understand? So he's the king of kings. He's the ruler over those ruling over the devil. We want him to rule over the devil. And he's telling us to rule over the devil. He's given us his name. We have the authority to rule over the devil. But if you don't know that, the devil knows you don't know it, and he's not going to back down. But you have to believe what you're saying. right? And then don't move. Stay with what you believe. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, this is supreme in authority. And then if you look at the other one, it's not the same word, but it means to rule. He's the supreme in authority over all who rules. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus rules over me. And so we don't want to say that. We want Him as Savior, but we don't want Him as Lord. You know, don't let me go to hell, but let me run my own life. Well, if you run your own life, you're going to go to hell. Simple enough, isn't it? You should understand that, right? I hope we made that plain enough. All right, let's go back to the text. Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. My time's up. We're going to take our break, and I'll come back to that verse, and we'll look at it also in the interlinear as well. Okay?